joyful. Say it with me. Joyful. We have today and the next Sunday, and we will wrap up the book of Philippians. I've enjoyed the book of Philippians, and I hope you have been thinking about joy. I hope you've been thinking about our illustration here of this faucet with the water coming out. And the world would look at that as us as believers and wonder, where is that joy coming from? They look like average people. You guys all know you're undercover, right? Don't you know that they don't see it, but you're different? I love that. I think of King David. Remember when he was anointed king? He was a shepherd, and he was anointed king over Israel, and then had to go back, take care of the sheep. I mean, I would have been a miserable shepherd at that point, because I'm king. I mean, I'm holding the highest office in the land. Why am I taking care of stinky sheep? Well, the same thing happens for you and for me. When God saves you, when you put your faith in him, ask him to confess your sins, he makes you something brand new. And the world looks at you and they don't see anything different. But you're new. You're different. And as believers, we have this source of joy, this water that flows from this pipe. We have this source of joy that the world can't see, but you need to be piped in, right? The plumbing needs to go back to Christ, and I hope you have that kind of joy in your life. Now, I'm already excited for next week. I was excited for this week. You need to know that I wrote a whole separate message for today. On Wednesday, I was sitting in my office, and I wrote a whole message because I know what's coming Tuesday. You know what's coming Tuesday? It's Taco Tuesday. No, it's not Taco Tuesday. We got a big national election. And I know that people are kind of worked up. I mean, it's just true. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick of all the commercials. Amen? And I'm sick of all the text. I don't know where these people got my phone number. I do know that half of them come and they say, Caitlin. And so my daughter turned me in with her name somewhere. So I'm getting more text. I don't know how many times I've typed the word stop. Anybody else type the word stop? Yeah, stop. Every day, stop. Stop. You know, my wife's like, why are you telling me to stop? I'm like, oh, I thought you were a political ad. I didn't know. I'm tired of it. And I thought everybody's worked up. Everybody's nervous. Everybody wants their person to win. And everybody thinks the world's going to end if that doesn't happen. And so I thought maybe I should just bring a message about that. I wrote a whole 4-point message. And then on Thursday, I said, no, it's just not right. I can't do that. It didn't have any political leaning. It was just to help you and me as believers have confidence in the Lord. And then I thought, why don't I feel free to do this message? I feel good about this message. Why don't I feel free? And I thought, well, I'll look at my Philippians passage. And I looked up this week's passage that I'm preaching, and I'm like, oh, that's why. It's there. I didn't need to come up with a whole new message. It's in Philippians. And it happened to be the Sunday before Election Tuesday. And so I hope that we trust the Lord. He guides these kind of things. And so hopefully this will hit you where you need in your heart and soul today. You will leave with confidence. Anxiety would be diminished. And we'll learn how to do that in this passage in Philippians. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And while you're getting there, let's pray us in. So if you're willing, I'd ask you to pray this prayer silently. You don't have to say anything out loud, but just say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, I do pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this message would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joyful. And you know what we've been talking about. Satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. This world promises us so many things and it comes up short. It never feels like it satisfies. I mentioned Taco Tuesday. You ever notice that Taco Bell just never fills you up? You know, you can get the big box meal, and then a half hour later, you're like, did I eat? What's going on here? Taco Bell just doesn't do it for me. It doesn't fill me up. I can keep eating those tacos over and over and over again. I think the world's like that. We take what the world has to offer. We expect it to satisfy deeply, and yet it doesn't. It doesn't fill that void. And so this morning, we're going to put your focus back on Jesus. Even in a time of political unrest, we can put our trust in Jesus. We're going to look at Philippians 4, 1 through 9. For those of you astute and remember 2 weeks ago, we covered through Philippians 4, 1, but I want to use that verse again in this section. And the big idea today is be an example. Why would that be the title of this sermon? It's because we've looked at how Paul told us we have examples. He gave us examples. Remember the two guys? He said, be like them. And then last time we talked about Paul saying, be like me. And they're not being cocky or arrogant. They're simply saying, be like me because I'm being like Christ. We need to follow people who are following Jesus closely. Obviously, Jesus is our prime example. But we need examples that we can look at and say they're like me, and yet they're doing it. They're living it out. And so in this passage today, hopefully we get the idea, how can I be an example to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to the world? How can I be an example? Let's read the whole context, and then we'll go back and make some comments on it. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Here's the key passage in Philippians, Philippians 4, 4, key verse. Rejoice, everybody say joy. Rejoice. In the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So you'll say it again, joy. Amen. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So many good things happening in this passage. Let's just walk through it verse by verse this morning. Verse 1, we ended 2 weeks ago with this verse. Kind of fits with the last passage, especially says it starts with the word therefore. But in verse 1, he says, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown. Boy, is he putting it on thick. Amen. I mean, I love how Paul's really letting you know, the church know, I love these people. I mean, I feel Paul is pastoral. And quite often I see his pastoral heart, even in his teaching. Sometimes it can be firm, but I see a pastoral heart. I'm telling you, I was so jazzed up Sunday night. We left Sunday right after Harvest Fest and drove all the way to Grand Rapids to see my grandbaby. And I thought, man, I'm going to be exhausted. And we had to drive separate cars because I was coming home the next day. Julie was staying for an extended time. And so here we are driving separately after a long day at Oakwood and a lot of work and a lot of effort. But I didn't get sleep. I was jazzed. It might have been that coffee. Being redeemed, might have been that shot of, I have to admit, I had a couple lattes with shots. It was pretty good. But I was wide awake. And the whole time I was there, I didn't have Julie to talk to. I was by myself in the car. The whole way, my heart was just like, ah. Oh. I was thinking of people. I was thinking of you. All the things that you do. All the things that you step up for. I feel like I could have said that with him. Whom I love, long for, my joy and crown. Everybody say joy. Joy. See, Paul, you know, Paul, he doesn't lie. He says here that the church is his joy, and yet another passage he says, you know, I've been shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, and among all those things, I cared for the church. I mean, he talked about his care for the church as being very difficult and heart-wrenching at times, but it's still his joy. That's why I love this illustration. People don't get it. You know, people don't understand Paul saying the most difficult thing is the church. They're so squirrely. And yet, I love those people. And I feel like I get it. I don't know if you get that, if you feel that, but I do as a pastor. I'm with Paul there. And I love what he says. Here's the instruction to the people he loves. Stand firm. Stand firm. We got to be reminded of that. Remember all the things about standing firm? It's easier to stand firm when you're with a group of people. Standing firm is easier when you're standing strong, together, side by side. So he tells his church, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, what way is he talking about? Well, in the way that he just described. All the examples that we've learned, people that are following, stand firm in that way. Remember Yodius, what's the guy's name? Epaphroditus almost died. Remember, he almost died. He got ill because he brought the stuff for Paul. He's helping out Paul. He's serving, and he almost died from it. And Paul's saying, stand firm in this way. What way? Sacrificial. Servanthood. Stand firm in that way. Easy way to start this passage. And then we get into the next part, which is odd. Boy, wouldn't that be great when you, I don't know, if I was gone for an extended amount of time and I sent letters for Ted to read out loud, wouldn't that be weird? And once in a while I would preach a message and Ted would just be reading the letter, and then he'd be, you know, all of a sudden you'd tell Barry Toombs to get along with Jim Smith better. And Ted's reading it out loud going, hey Barry, hey Jim. We don't know what's going on here, but there's two women in the church and Paul doesn't tell us the details, but I think we can get it. I think we get it. There's a tiff. There's some kind of a rift. There's some kind of a problem. These two women aren't agreeing. They're not of the same mind. And I love how Paul just says, hey, we got to work this out. Why? Unity. Everybody say unity. You see, joyful is in the context of unity. Remember the disco ball illustration? And the light of Christ shines on us, but each one of you are that little mirror. Each one of you are a little square. All together we put out all this light, but it's unified, right? It's unified. The church, together, each individual, unity is what's required. And so he calls it out. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Why is he telling them this? Well, Paul desires that the people he loves would love one another. It's simple. He just talked about how much he loved the church. He loves these people, and he sees two of them just not getting along. And all church knows about it. Everybody already knows about it. And so they're like, what are we going to do? And Paul just writes and says, hey, we're going to bring it out, and we're going to say, work on it, and we're going to say, love needs to win the day. Amen? Love is a selfless, willing sacrifice for the good of another person, even if they don't deserve it, not expecting anything in return. And we need to love one another in the church. Does that mean I have to love people that disagree with me? Absolutely. Does that mean you have to agree with everybody you disagree? Absolutely not. Right? It's unity in diversity. We have different thoughts. We have different likes. And we have personalities. And sometimes those personalities are abrasive. And quite often that's a marriage. I meet with so many people that are they're different personalities. And there's tension. Do we say, I'm just going to give up. They need to be like me. No. They're not like you. Thank God he gave you somebody not like you. And the two of you together become one. And we need to work it out. Work it out. I'll say the same thing about divorces that I'll say about leaving churches. I mean, sometimes you have to leave a church. There comes a time when you have to just say something is out of line, and so I need to go. Short of that, we ought to at least try. We got to try to work this out. I've had people that have come to me as a pastor and say, hey, listen, I'm going to come to your church. And I'm like, well, tell me a little bit. And they're like, well, I'm not getting along. The pastor says something I got to say. You know what I tell them? I say, don't come to Oakwood. Now, we will welcome you, but here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Go back and try to work it out. And I want you to give it a good try. I'm talking a year. If you come back a year from now and it just wasn't happening and you broke clean and everything's okay, then God bless you. Now, if you need to come and rest for a while, that's fine. But my goal is still that you get it right, that you work it out as best you can. My same advice for every couple that sits on my couch is we're not going to talk about divorce. We're going to talk about working it out. And I want you to really try. And Oakwood believes in marriage and the sanctity of marriage. And if you need help beyond what I can give you, we send people to Treehouse. in Lake Orion. We pay, Oakwood pays for the first two sessions because we believe in it and we want people to work it out. We have the heart of Paul. As Paul says, I love these people. And when I see two people that I love and they're not getting along, I want them to work it out. It's about love. It's about love. And then he says something else that's hard. He desires that we help one another love appropriately. This is interesting. Take a look at it with me because I struggled with this all week. Yes, this is verse 3. And I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they've contended at my side at the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. There's some things there that are important. He's not saying that somebody is not a believer and that's what the problem is. He's not throwing that out there. He's saying these are saved people. Both of these women are gloriously saved and part of the family of God. They're not losing their salvation over us. They're in the Lord, but they don't have the same mind. That's interesting. He wants somebody to help. He said, help these women. Who is he talking to? Now, I read a lot. Sometimes you have to read a lot to walk away with nothing. And I still don't know. Honestly, when you read it, it sounds like he's talking to somebody particularly. There might be a leader in this church. There might be. And he calls them my true companion. That might be the case. He doesn't name them. It can't be Clement. It can't be Yodia or Syntek. Why he didn't name the person seems odd to me. I could be wrong because there's times when the Bible doesn't say exactly. I kind of think he's talking to the whole church. Maybe I'm wrong. He's talking about how much he loves them, and I think he thinks that they're all his true companion. We are one in Christ. You are my brothers and sisters. It could be that he's telling the whole church, help. At the least, I think it's implied that everybody should try to help. If he didn't want everybody to help, why would he name them? I mean, he named them. You know who I'm talking about, her and her. Somebody go talk to them. And maybe it was the leader. There was a leader. And maybe he knew, maybe that person knew he was being referred to as his true companion. I don't know for sure. All I know is that Paul says, we as the body help. We help. We should step in and help. It's foolishness that we don't get along, isn't it? It's silly. We have different opinions on things, but that's okay. Having the same mind in the Lord doesn't mean we have the same thoughts. We're not one robot group. But where we disagree, there should be joy. Because he says joy all over and over again. There should be joy even when we disagree. Why? Because I love you regardless of how wrong you are. Right? We got to get to that point, friends. We got to stop being like the world that says, if you don't agree with me, I hate you. And I will write about it on Facebook. We got to get past that. The church is different. We're different people. We disagree, but we love one another, right? I think you're wrong, but I love you. And that's okay, because you obviously think I'm wrong. Do you still love me? That's how we've got to do this. And this is a great example, and I love he calls it out. It's just right there in your face. Why? Because we are in the Lord, we must stand together. The why is important. The so that is so important. We can disagree, but we still love one another. It's kind of like family, right? I mean, you know the analogy. You know, your kids can be fighting with one another and they could say terrible, mean things to one another, blah, 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 blah. But as soon as some kid in the sandlot bullies the little girl, the sister, that they've just been fighting and he just called her a stupid idiot, you know, and all of a sudden somebody picked up my, you don't mess with my sister. She's blood. And then, it goes down, right? Don't mess with family. And we might disagree. We might disagree, but we got to get this right. We are one. We must stand together even when we disagree. Stand together. Are you having an area where you're struggling with the church? I hope it's not a doctrinal issue. If it is, we should talk about it. And sometimes there are differences so much that you might need to find another church. But boy, let's not do that disagreeably. We often want to just tell people, this is who we are. This is who Oakwood is. And we're not trying to be something for everybody. We just can't do that. So There's differences, but that's okay. Let's be different. We need to, the church has followed the way of the world. And this is one area that I believe we simply need to say, no, stop. We need to text it to ourselves. You know, we get mad at so-and-so. Somebody just drove me crazy. Somebody was wearing something today, and I just, you know, write yourself a text. Stop. Unsubscribe to being dorky. I need to unsubscribe because I love my brother and sister in Christ. I'm serious about that. We need to do more to live that out. And then right after that, right after talking about problems, I think Paul realized, oh man, I jumped in it there. I just went ahead and got into it, and we're talking about problems. We're talking about getting along even though we disagree. And so he comes back with a response. Rejoice. I love that. Hey, everybody, rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. By the way, if you take, I want you to read Philippians 4 over and over. Just read it, because you're going to see joy, and you're going to see the phrase in the Lord over and over. We're talking about in the Lord. It has to be in the Lord, because when I disagree with you in my flesh, the flesh wants to win. So I need to make sure I'm in the Lord in this. My relationship is in the Lord. Why? Because we're both in the Lord. Why? Because we go and we worship in the Lord together, and we serve in the Lord. In the Lord. It's important. That's why Paul comes back with rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when you're right. No. Rejoice in the Lord if everybody agrees with you, right? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. Everybody say always.
Always.
Now, can anybody define always? Always. It is, right? All means all. That's all means. And always is the same thing. Always. Rejoice in the Lord. And then I love it, because somebody probably in the back of their mind went, I learned that about girls. Man, girls, I work with teenagers for 25 years. And when a girl gets mad, a girl does this one thing. She just, it's somewhere in here. And she puts her hands on her hips. And when it goes out to the side, you are in deep trouble. I could almost hear it as Paul came back with this, talking about stuff that's spiritual, 805 kind of level class here. This is like, we're going to love one another no matter how hard it gets. No matter how much you disagree, we're going to love each other in the Lord. Rejoice! He had to remind them, in the Lord. And I could just hear somebody going, I can't do that. I know who they're voting for, and they're wrong. I could almost hear him. So Paul says, he comes back with a, and again I'll say it, rejoice. I love that. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I'll say it, rejoice. Preachers preaching a very clear message. Rejoice in the Lord always. And everybody say it, rejoice. I want to hear it better than that. I'll say the whole thing, you'll end with rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say,
rejoice.
You remember that song? Anybody grew up in the church? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Thank you, Jen. Jen grew up in a Baptist church. She was ready. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Is that a simple song? Can you all sing it with me? Will you do it? Everybody's singing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say. Okay, your side A. And your side B. I'm a youth pastor from way back. This is how we do it. We got to do it in a round. Yeah. You guys are going to sing with me. And when I point at you guys, you come in at the beginning. Are you with me?
Yes.
Don't blow this. Okay. Here we go. You guys alone. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again,
I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice. and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Christopher Card's in the room. Do I get a C in choir directing? Okay, he says I get a C. It wasn't the director, it was the choir. No, I'm just kidding. You did good. You didn't have words. Some of you never heard it before. Some of you think that us who grew up in the church are weird. Amen. Hallelujah. That's all right. I love that song. And it has the heart of Paul. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Even when we're frustrated? Yes, that's what always means. Even when we're a little upset? Yes, that's what always means. Are you kidding me? Even when I'm not getting my way? Yes, that's what always means. In the Lord. In the Lord. Go home with that in your mind today. In the Lord, rejoice. I love that. Let's wrap it up. We got two more little things to say. Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Because Jesus is near. I think that's the statement that holds this together. Let me read it. Verse 5 through 7. Let your gentleness be evident to all, period. The Lord is near, period. So I think everything coming here, I feel like it falls underneath this category of Jesus is coming back. Look busy. I mean, not look busy. Jesus is coming back. Let's get this right. Really is what I think it is. Jesus is near. Now, I know this was 2,000 years ago, Paul's writing this, and he still hasn't come back, but a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 year is as a day. So God's been gone 2 days. Okay, 2 days. Might it be this week? I don't know. Maybe before Tuesday? Amen. Oh, I don't know when he's coming back. But like Paul, I would say, are you ready? Are you focused? Are you surrendered to this? Because the Lord is near, and then I love this, be gentle. Let your gentleness be evident to all. First thing, display gentleness. I think he's still hinting at the problems. Because when we don't get along, we have a tendency not to be gentle. Not to be gentle. I know Ted, Pastor Ted, now coaches girls soccer. Girls soccer is different than boys soccer, isn't it? Yep. And I'm sure Ted is learning where he needs to be gentle, right? And all of us, I've been out of youth ministry for about 15 years. I still travel and speak to teens, but I haven't been running youth ministry. And now I'm in. 2 years now, I've been running the youth ministry here at Oakwood. And I have to remember, you're an old grumpy man now. You got to be gentle, right? You got to be gentle. Yesterday we had 20 of our student ministry, OSM, 20 of us went out and we'd rake yards for some people. It was a great day. And you know, there are times when I see a kid not working and you know, I want to be like, hey, come on, you know, and I'm like, well, that kid got up on a Saturday and came to work with the church. And so you give him a sucker anyway. You just like, keep it up, kid. You know, you're doing great. Come on. It's awesome. We got to respond with gentleness. Again, the way of the world is not to respond with gentleness. The way of the world is, I'm right, you stink. And it's hateful, and it's arrogant, and it's rude, and it has no place among the people of God. We've got to be different. Let me remind you, you're a kingdom person. And kingdom persons have to do this life differently. And so the first thing that will show, display gentleness. Gentleness. The second thing, don't be anxious. Okay, now we go to meddling. It's almost as if Paul just likes using words like always or anything. And in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. That's hard. Hi, I'm Don Jackson, and I've been anxious this week. Hi, Don, you're supposed to say. Let's try this again. Hi, my name is Don, and I've been anxious this week.
Hi, Don.
I know I've failed at this. This is something I look at and go, Paul, don't be anxious in anything? I mean, this is, again, like rejoice always? Yes, guys, the bar's up here. We are placing the bar really high. The standard is really, really high. And that's what he's telling the people of the church who he loves. I love you, and joy is yours. However, don't be anxious about anything. You got to give a remedy when you say something like that, right? I don't know about you, and I'm not diminishing anxiety. It's a real thing. And if you're here today and you're struggling with anxiety, you might need help. You go see somebody. You might need help. That's fine. I came in this week and told the office, I said, I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and jumped out of bed in a full sweat. My heart was pounding. And I had a full-blown panic attack this week. And I couldn't, I'm like, what's going on? You're in the middle of the night. I can't even put my thumb on it. And the next day I realized I was panicking about our youth ministry here at Oakwood. Complete distress. It's not even my job, but it is. And I'm like, why? Maybe you're like me and there's something in your life like finances or a relationship that's not right and it causes anxiety. Number one, don't beat yourself up. I think Paul brought it up because I think it's just like the opposite of gentleness. That's what's common. Anxiety is common. Not rejoicing is common. But we're not called to be common. We're called to be uncommon in the way we view life. And I think it's a very important message that he's giving us here. Four reasons. I think I have four reasons here why we worry. They're all ours. You can write them down. I don't have them on the screen. Things that cause us anxiety and worry: rejection, resistance, recession, and relationships. Maybe yours is something different, and maybe you can add an R, I don't know, but I think that we struggle in our minds with rejection, resistance, recession. I'm not talking about political recession. I'm just talking about not having the means, right? And relationships. Relationships probably the key one. So Paul gives us an antidote. He helps us out here. Let me read it. Don't be anxious about anything. Yeah, right. Give me something, Paul. Okay. Here's what you do in every situation. So can I say here, Paul is expecting you to have anxiety because he just said, don't be anxious. But in every situation where you are, because he knows we are, when you have anxiety, when you have worries, here's what he says to do. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And you might miss it there. You might just say, pray, that's it. No. He's saying you're going to be anxious. You're going to have worry. You need to refocus on your faithful Lord. Your mind needs to go away from the worry and the anxiety, and it needs to be refocused onto who God is. Don't be anxious, but by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's focusing you back on God. God can, and God will. He's done it before. He can do it again. If we think that our temporary problems is bigger than Moses's when he walked upon this big old body of water and he had a million people behind him that he was responsible for, if we think our anxiety is worse, then we might not get it right. I think the Bible is full of examples of people whose anxiety was higher than ours, and we can see what God did. And it should remind us, take it to God. Refocus on the Lord. Anxiety is misplaced trust. I want to read this out of one of the commentaries that I was reading this week. The author of the commentary was quoting Tim Keller. And Tim Keller said this about anxiety: anything that becomes more important and non-negotiable to us than God becomes an enslaving idol. In this paradigm, we can locate idols by looking at our most unyielding emotions. What makes us uncontrollably angry, anxious, or despondent? Idols control us. Since we feel we must have them, or life is meaningless. I think Tim Keller was right. Who are you worshiping? And Paul does a beautiful thing by saying you're going to have anxiety and worry, but turn it to the Lord. Refocus it. Stop and present your requests with thanksgiving. Lord, I'm going through this terrible thing, but I thank you for it. I don't know why I'm going through it, but with thanksgiving, I'm going to thank you, Lord, and ask for something to change. I bring it to you as a request. I'm petitioning you, Lord. He wants us to flip-flop our worry and anxiety to our trust in the Lord. Now, on a Sunday school quiz, you would get this right. Is God able? Yes. Check mark. Can God help? Yes. Are you going to not be anxious? No, I'm going to just worry myself to death. Who, by worrying, can add 1 minute to your life? It's silly. I'm going to read a couple passages because there's a lot of scripture to help us. In Romans 8, 35 through 39. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or elections or danger or sword? I think we could add that there. I think there's a list. I don't think his list is exclusive. So if you're nervous this week and Tuesday, you're going to be anxious, you're going to stay up all night, and you all know we're going to court till January, so don't even think about it. Ain't no way. Either side's not going to give this one up. It's going to get ugly. It's going to get ugly. Here's the thing. Don't join it. Don't join it. So all these things, anything coming up this week, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor presidents, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have joy Wednesday if it didn't turn out your way? If you can't have joy because of an election in America, then you've got an idol. If you're destroyed and despondent and wanting to move to Mexico or Canada on Thursday, then obviously you've had an idol. And our idols get our attention and focus on the wrong thing. I got a goal this week that on Tuesday that my life pours out joy. And on Wednesday, my life will still pour out joy. And on Thursday, my life will still pour out joy because the plumbing still works. Who I'm connected to is the source of joy. And if I stay connected, if I abide, like the song that Aaliyah brought to us today, what a beautiful word. Abide. Abide in Christ. He's my source of joy. He's my source of confidence. And then in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You believe it's true? We display gentleness. We're not anxious. We pray with thanksgiving. Why? There's a result, an indescribable peace. Everybody say peace. Peace. We'll guard your hearts and mind. Now, friends, again, my prayer for you this week is that you will have peace. I'm not expecting there to be much peace. I'm not. But I don't want to join in the non-peace. I don't want to be a part of the non-peace. Do I believe in voting? Yes, I've already voted. My vote is in, people. I don't know where you're doing. I'm set. I got everything but the sticker. If anybody works at the election thing, bring me a sticker, by the way. I voted. I just didn't get a sticker. When you vote early, you don't get a sticker, and I don't like that. So my vote's in, and that's where I let it lie. I did what I should do, and now I want the peace of Christ to rule in my heart. Peace. That's another refocusing thing. Paul is like, you got anxiety, but there's peace. I contrast the two. Anxiety and worry or peace? How do we get? Because it's peace of God. The peace of God. It's a God thing. It's a kingdom thing. Got to get your focus back on the right side. We can have peace where there is no peace. And that peace will guard your hearts and your mind. When I jumped out of bed at 2 o'clock with my heart pounding and my sweat pouring, I was totally overwhelmed with anxiety. I wasn't living God's best for me. I was letting worry and anxiety and fear rule in my heart and my mind. And God says, you don't need to do that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and in your minds. Band, why don't you come up? We're over time today. I don't need to preach this past these next two verses because you've seen this. If you've been in Oakwood any time, you've seen the chocolate Easter egg factory. Who remembers the chocolate Easter egg factory illustration where we have the people come up and then if it's not the right size, shape, color, or taste, we get rid of it? Well, this is quality control for your mind. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. So this week you got a choice. There's a great experiment coming this week where you're going to have a choice to focus on falsehood, dirtiness, wrong, filth, nastiness. Everything goes contrary to this list. And Paul says, you need to stop putting your mind on those things. If it's not true, get rid of it. If it's not noble, get rid of it. If it's not right, get rid of it. If it's not pure, get rid of it. If it's not lovely, get rid of it. If it's not admirable, then don't let it get in. If it's not excellent, don't let it sit there. If it's not praiseworthy, don't let it absorb you. Paul says, think on these things. Why? Because these things are the heart and the mind of the Lord. Amen? It's these things. So what do we say in closing? No stinking thinking. No stinking thinking. If you are absorbed with stinking thinking, you need to have a different direction. You need to start giving that back to the Lord and trust in Him. I do this every time I try to lead. I'm just going to give up. I try for a little bit and then I just give up. Let me send you out this week with a blessing. Every time we get communion, we end with this song and it's a benediction. But I pray that you will live in the blessings of Christ this week.